Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 23? Joshua 23. I told you back in February, in our February retreat, how thoroughly impressed I have been with Joshua. And, you know, what an amazing man, what an amazing leader he is. You think over his life how he served well in every single assignment, whether he was a lowly servant to Moses at the tent of meeting to the highest official in the land. You remember he had the title, the servant of Moses. He was Moses' assistant, but then he was the battle commander under Moses. He was one of the 12 spies who went in to spy out the land, but he came and stood against the other 10 and gave a good report. He was on the mountain with Moses when the Lord gave the 10 commandments and the law. We read that Moses was filled with the spirit of wisdom. We see in various places that the zeal for the Lord's glory just was everything to him. He said, Lord, when there was the defeat at Ai, he said, Lord, what will you do for your great name? In crisis, Joshua went straight to the Lord. We don't see any hiccups with Joshua all during his life. You know, there was never a time of drifting away from the Lord, just a rock solid man. We read this common thread about Joshua, that Joshua did just as the Lord commanded. Never the slightest hesitation. Wouldn't you like that to be said of you? I would. He did just as the Lord had commanded. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded. He was a man of careful obedience, exacting, thorough, careful obedience. And of course, we come to the hallmark of Joshua with our year verse. What has my Lord to say to his servant? Yeah. No lapses. He followed the Lord fully, it says. Well, now we come in chapter 23 to the sunset of his life. And there's something about him as we come to the sunset of his life that just makes my respect just rise to an even greater level. What is it? Let's read Joshua chapter 23. I'll read and you follow along. Now it came about after many days, and that's many, many days. We are now at the sunset of his life. We'll read in the next chapter that he died at 110, and he was approximately 80 when he came into the promised land. So they've been there a long, long time. Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side. I pause just a couple of times. Do you see that phrase, their enemies, and the Lord has given rest on every side? The book of Joshua is filled with the motif of battle and warfare. The theme of battle is just everywhere, obviously. I want you to pay special attention, though, to that theme in this chapter 23. Everything that hints or alludes to or is explicit about battle or warfare. Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old and advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, their heads, and their judges, and their officers, and he said to them, I am old, advanced in years, and you've seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord God is he who has been fighting for you. There's warfare, there's battle. And hadn't we just talked about that? The Lord fights for you. It seems like that was in memory from just a week ago. See, I have apportioned, Joshua says, see, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, along with all the nations which I have already cut off from the Jordan even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. And the Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you. You're getting the battle motif. And you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm then, or be very strong, or be very courageous, some of your versions. Be very courageous, be very strong, therefore, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and in order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone give an oath by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000 men. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord has given you. Now behold, today I am going the way of all of the earth, and you know in your hearts, you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All of those words have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. And it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will turn against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we come now to hear with ears to hear, if you'll give them to us, and we choose to respond with ears to hear to all that you have said before us in this, your word. We ask you to open our hearts to everything you want to say. Speak now, your servants are listening. We say with Joshua, what has my Lord to say to his servant? Amen. So what does Joshua do now that he's old and advanced in years? What consumes him in his sunset moments? You remember from a few chapters ago that Joshua now has his own personal property. He's successfully discharged his responsibility given him to him by the Lord in chapter 1:6. You shall lead this people and give them possession of the land which I have promised him. He's done that. What is he thinking now then in his sunset moments? Well, what's apparently not on his mind? You consider other great leaders of the world and what's on their mind as they are about to fade from the scene. What's apparently not on Joshua's mind as he's about to fade? It's not about getting one of his heirs on some throne, is it? He's not steering the legislative body to put his name before them forever and ever. It's not about his estate, is it? It's not about comfort and luxury with Joshua, is it? No, you don't hear a word of that. It's not about a museum or a presidential library with his statue over there and a list of all the accomplishments. None of that with Joshua. What is it with Joshua? It's this. I want you to finish the task. I want you to fully possess the land. Look, I gave it to you. Not quite ready for that. Thank you, though. I'm old, and I've already apportioned the land to you, and I cut off many of your enemies before you, but there's still pockets of resistance. There's still something you need to be doing. Finish the task. Go in and possess the land. But what's the problem? Well, the problem is this still not quite done. And I'm old and I'm advanced in years, and you can see that I'm near the end of my earthly journey. So what does he do? What does a man do who's more concerned with the outcome of the nation fulfilling and seeing fulfilled the word of God and fulfilling their responsibility? What does a leader do in a case like that? He calls together the leaders. And that's what he does, verse 2. He calls for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers. And he says to them, what is it he says to them? Look. He reminds them of what has to be done, the continuing battle to drive out and possess. And there's that battle motif I told you to be looking about, and it's throughout this chapter. But if that's the battle motif, what is his exhortation? What are his final words of commendation to the nation, to these leaders? Is it about strategy? Is it about the size of their army or the training of their army? Is it about their soldiers, their equipment? No, it's not strategy or size or spears or swords or bows. It's none of those things. What is it? Joshua, what is it that's so important if we're to finish this battle and possess the land, or win this battle and possess the land completely? And here we come to Joshua. He says, I'm ready for you now, Kelly. Thank you. Joshua says, I want you to finish the task to fully possess the land. And there are three essential actions to assure your battle success. Three essential actions to assure your battle success. And he gives them to us with three verbs. Or three verbal phrases. And these are key, and I'm going to just give them all to you right now, and then we're going to come back and work our way through them. Three essential actions to assure your success, Israel. Verse 6, be very strong to keep and do all the commandments Moses has given you. Be very strong. Some of your versions say be courageous. Some be firm. The idea is an echo of chapter 1 where God said to Joshua, be very strong and courageous. Now he's telling it to the people, these leaders. He says, you've got to be very strong to keep and to do. Some of your translations said, you know, that's a little awkward in English, to keep and to do. What does it really mean? And I think they rightly understand that it means to obey. But I chose to keep the words that some of your versions have, to keep and do. That was a kind of a Hebrew way of saying, a little redundant there, but you know, I want you to keep the commands of Moses and do the commands of Moses. Anybody can miss that? Okay. And so I chose to keep that just to help it stick with our minds a little bit. Be very strong, be very courageous, be very firm to keep and do all that Moses has commanded you. The second one is in verse 8. Cling to the Lord. Do you see that verb? Cling to the Lord. And the third is in verse 11, take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord. Now, we don't talk that way much anymore these days. If I said to my wife, take diligent heed that we should have a meal tonight, she'd probably, you know, be calling 911. He's had another one of those incidents. And so it's not really the way we speak, but I left it in here because I think it helps make it memorable, and we'll talk about just that in just a few moments. So here is Joshua's legacy. This is what Joshua leaves for the people as he's about to depart the scene. Look, I want you to go in and finish the task, possess the land, but you're not going to do it with a great big army and a strategy and spears and bows and swords. You're going to do it this way, with your relationship to the Lord. That's what's key. And this is why I'm impressed with him all over again. As I said, he's not interested in wealth and fame and comfort and history books and how he'll appear in them. Instead, he bequeaths to those who will survive him a plan of assured battle success. It's not just a plan, though, for battle conquest, battle success. It's the foundational, get this, it's the foundational footing on which their success would be guaranteed. He wants them to have that foundational footing for their battle success, for them to take the land, for them to be able to. And what is that foundational footing? The foundational footing had to do with their relationship with the living Lord. A vital relationship with the living Lord was foundational, bedrock foundational. That was the footing for them to have every success. Was it not the success that the Lord promised Joshua? Yes, it was. And Joshua passes it along to everyone. So now let's go back and look at these. I'm not going to bring the PowerPoint up because you already wrote them down, right? Let's look first at the first one in verse 6. Be very strong to obey or to keep and to do all of Moses' commands. How is that going to make sure we have battle success? How is that going to make sure that we fulfill and possess the land? Well, the Lord promises that if a people will follow Him with that kind of devotion, He will absolutely not leave them alone in the task that's before them. And He promises that to these people as well. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to follow me wholeheartedly, I will make sure that you have success in what I've challenged you to do. So that's the promise, that's the command, but it serves as not only a facilitator, it also serves as a preventive. Do you see what it prevents in the next phrases? I want you to be very strong to keep and do all of Moses' commands so that, what's that so that? So that you will not turn from the right or to the left. I don't want you getting off track. I don't want you being distracted. I don't want you going where you're serving futile things. Don't go there. Don't major on the minors. Stay with the main thing. Don't get distracted. Don't use your energies all up on inferior, lesser things. Be very strong to keep and do all that Moses has commanded you. And there's another so that. So that, what? So that you will not, what? So that you may not associate with these nations, these enemy nations, these godless, idolatrous nations that are all around you, which remain among you. He knew they were still there. So that you will not associate with these nations or mention the name of their gods or make anyone swear by them, take an oath by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. If you will be very firm, be very strong, be very courageous to keep and do all that Moses commanded you, it'll keep you from this idolatrous road. And I want you to stay off that idolatrous road, because if you keep that, he warns later, if you go down that road, God will no longer be with you to help you accomplish the objective of possessing the land. And what's the next one? Cling, verse 8. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. Isn't it nice that he affirms the reality that this generation has by far and large done that, just that? The nation, the generation before them that fell in the wilderness didn't. The nation that came after them didn't, but this generation, and so he says so. Cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. I want you to keep on doing that. Don't let up. Don't quit. And that word cling is given to us first in Genesis 2. For this cause will a man leave his father and mother and cling, or the older versions, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's what we are supposed to have, that kind of intensity, that kind of desperate attraction, that kind of devotion, undying devotion. You see it easily in that groom, don't you, on wedding day. and the days that led up to it and the days that followed. And he says, keep it hot, keep it going, cling to the Lord the same way as a young man to his bride. Cleave to the Lord. So that means that it's not just a casual thing, doesn't it? It's not just lip service. It's not just Sunday only and the rest of the days are mine. No. I'm all in. I'm all in. Cling to the Lord. There's a warning. Uses the exact same word in Deuteronomy 28. You remember the end of Deuteronomy? Moses is giving the blessing and then the curse. Well, he says, Moses says, if you go back and bow down to the gods of the other nations, the diseases of Egypt will cling to you. Wow. So that word cling has a lot of power to it, and God is using it, Joshua is using it in terms of our relationship, or these Israelites, but I think ours as well, to the Lord. Let's go to the third. Take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. I like how it just stacks one after another. Take diligent heed, not just take heed. That sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? Take heed to get on down to work on time today, honey. No, take diligent heed. Take diligent heed. Take diligent heed to yourselves. Those are all the ramp up to love. That's what we're finally headed toward. Take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. Is that pretty powerful? Is that pretty strong? Yes, it is. You grasp this? In the context of fighting and conquest and battles and all of that, what does Joshua say the expected response for these battle nation, this battle nation of Israel is? It's obedience, it's clinging, and it's loving God. Wow. God really responds that way? Yes. Can you find me anyone in biblical or extra-biblical history who responded to the Lord this way, that the Lord did not just come in and surround him or her and walk with him in the greatest of victories throughout their existence? And it might even be in a prison camp in Hanoi that he surrounds him and walks with him and cares for him in the greatest of victories. It might not be the outward, external circumstances that we might expect, but no man will ever love God and cling to him and be that devoted to his commands and his directives without the Lord coming in and just surrounding him with all his favor and all his goodness and showing him great victory. How would you summarize this? How would you summarize someone who is firmly strong in his obedience to the Lord's command, who clings to the Lord, and who just plain loves the Lord, is diligent to love the Lord? How would you summarize a life like that? I think we'd say it's someone who is wholeheartedly, absolutely devoted to the Lord. Supreme, he has the supreme place in that person's heart. Would you agree? And here's the thing. Joshua knew it. Joshua knew that the Lord is asking for that wholehearted devotion, supreme commitment, the entire first place in the heart. And Joshua knew that whenever a person gives that to the Lord, success is automatically the result. Because the Lord is not going to be any man's debtor, is he? If you respond to the Lord that way, then he will absolutely surround you with his love and his support and his favor. Again, we don't dictate how that favor and support and love are play out, but he will absolutely. And I think we could go to any of the saints of old in the scriptures or out afterwards who have been that devoted and that dedicated to the Lord, and we could ask them, has the Lord ever let you down? And I think they'd say, what are you talking about? Absolutely not. Yeah. Well, Joshua knew that if the Lord was the centerpiece of this nation's lives, of their hearts, of their devotion, of their commitment, that he would move heaven and earth to assure their success. And isn't that what we saw? He actually stopped the sun and the moon in their tracks. So I want to ask you what I think now then is a burning question in my mind, and it's this: are Joshua's three essential actions to assure battle success, are those three essential actions to assure battle success still valid today in our lives? What do you think? Well, I'd like to suggest we interview Joshua for a moment. Joshua, hey Joshua, you got a few minutes? Are your three essential actions to assure battle success still valid for us Christians? We're not in the land, we didn't cross the Jordan, we're in a new era. Are they still valid today, Joshua? And I think Joshua would say, well, are you in a battle? Yeah, we sure are. Well, tell me about that battle. Well, it's a battle of the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. It's a battle between right and wrong. It's a battle of who will worship and who will serve in our lives and who humanity will. And I think Joshua says, so you're basically fighting the same battle we fought. Well, yeah. Okay. Against the same forces of evil, right? Yeah, yeah. And then I think Joshua says, didn't the Apostle Paul write something about that? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and forces in the darkness in the high heavenly places. Yeah, he did. Didn't the Apostle Paul all write something about the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses and everything that raises itself up against the what? The obedience of Christ? Well, yes, in fact, he did write that. Didn't the Lord Jesus, Joshua continues, didn't the Lord Jesus ask you what the greatest commandment was? And what was it? Well, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. And didn't the Lord Jesus say something about our love for him? Yeah, as a matter of fact, Joshua, he did. He said, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. What did James write about loving God? Well, James wrote that blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to all those who love him. Okay. How about the Apostle John? Joshua continues. Didn't he write something about this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments? What exactly was your question? Well, I'm being facetious a little bit, but I hope that points out the fact that, yes, as a matter of fact, we are in very many ways on the same kind of battle, a battle against the forces of darkness that were behind the enemy nations that served those gods, and God wanted a people committed only to him. Well, do you see why I am so impressed with Joshua? Impressed all over again here in his sunset days, he understood, what is it he understood again? He understood the foundational footing on which their success and ours is guaranteed. What is that foundational footing? A vital, loving, devoted relationship to the Lord your God. A vital, loving, fully devoted relationship to the Lord your God. And how did he state it? Be very firm to keep and to do all that the Lord has commanded you through Moses. Cling to the Lord. Take diligent heed to yourself to love the Lord your God. So as we shift our thinking toward application, we can see many ways that those positive commands, be very strong to do, cling, and take diligent heed, could be applied in our lives. Be very strong to keep and to do all that the Lord has commanded you. All that the Lord. Be very strong to keep and to do. It's kind of redundancy upon redundancy, isn't it? That was for a reason. And why is that? Well, how often is it that we, and people like us in our day and time, find it easy to rationalize away the little things? No, he said, keep and to do all that the Lord has commanded you. But, well, that's not as important as this, we might say. And before you know it, we're not being very strong to keep and to do all that the Lord has commanded. When you think of cling, cleave, like that young married man, does that describe my relationship with the Lord? Or does it describe the way it has been in better days? Does it describe what I aspire to return to? Cling to the Lord your God. Take diligent heed to yourself to love the Lord your God. What was it the Lord said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation? I affirm you in this and this and this and this and this, but I have this one thing against you. You have... Finish it, Sam.
Depends on the translation.
Okay.
Some say you've forgotten your first love.
Okay, some say you've forgotten your first love. Others say... Forsaken your first love or left your first love. Either way, it's not where it was, is it? It's not what it should be. Do you think about yourself in those terms? Do you take diligent heed to yourself to love the Lord your God? And then the negatives in response to that. If you take diligent heed to yourself, if you are very strong to keep and do the commandments that God has given you, it will prevent you from turning to the right or the left, becoming distracted, and so on. Let's look at the parallels. Let's look at what he said in verse 7. He said, these are given so that you may not associate with these nations, which remain, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. Now, here in America, we don't see people generally physically bowing down before an idol or swearing by the name of an idol. But boy, we sure see it in other ways. And when it says the word, do not even associate with them, the thought that comes to my mind is, associate. Does that mean we're not supposed to even go around them? Well, Paul said, no, that's not it, because then you'd have to pull yourself out of the world. But he says, but we're told to be in the world, but not of the world, right? And to we're not to love the things of the world. And there's a fine line between being a winsome witness to the world and adopting their way of life, isn't there? There's a fine line between just going about your business because you have to in the world and beginning to look like that and beginning to have the same values. And so when I see that word associate, it kind of directs me to what's really going on in my association. Is there an attraction? Move to the next word. They were told they weren't to even mention the names of the gods of the enemy nations. I'd like my PowerPoint up, please. Not even to mention the names of the gods of the nations. Now, what would be some sort of a possible parallel here. I'm going to click the next slide, and I'm not going to look at it, but I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm going to tell you all about what it is, okay? This right here is a 1966 Corvette Stingray. It has a 427 cubic inch big block engine. That's why it has the big block hood on it with the vents. And it also has a solid lifters. It puts out 425 horsepower. It has those side exhausts. It's in trophy blue. It has the optional knockoff wheels. What else do you want me to tell you about it? Now, this is sort of the... I went to a car show once with Tim Tyler, and I made the mistake of sitting in one of these. And ever since then, it's kind of just been wow. And sometimes Barb sleeps at night with her hand over her ring so that it won't accidentally slip off, and I have the down payment on the new 66 Corvette. You know, I'm joking, of course. She asks me, is that big enough for you to sleep in, by the way? So anyway, you get the idea. It's not happening. But anyway, 66 blue Corvette 427 side pipe convertible. I forgot to mention the convertible. See, I haven't even looked at this, and I know it has optional hardtop, too. And by the way, Christy Lomas, I realize that is a Chevrolet. This is an exception to the rule, okay? Anyway, one day... So here's the way that went. That was some years ago that I sat in that Corvette, and I started looking through the options, and I can tell you the number codes of the paint codes, and I can tell you the big block engine codes and which horsepower one you want and all that sort of thing. And I start looking for what's available and what's for sale and what could I trade to get one of those. And at some point along the way, I think the Holy Spirit nudged me and said, this isn't healthy. All this time you're giving to this, even if you're not buying that. And all of a sudden I realized, wow, this thing has taken too much of me, and it is taking something even more important away from me in my focus to the Lord. So I mentioned Corvettes and 427s and side pipes and all of those kinds of things a lot in my, even in my inner being, and what I'm searching for and what I'm looking for and where is one, and oh man, I should go look at that one. That's not too far from here, you know? And it's sort of a little, to my thinking, a little bit like mentioning the names of their gods, don't you think? I'm not saying that everybody who has a Corvette has slipped into idolatry, but I am saying that for me, the Lord whispered to me a corrective. This is not healthy. You are a little too consumed with this Corvette fever. And he didn't use these words, but as I read them through in this chapter, mentioning the name of their gods, that's sort of what came to my mind, some sort of a parallel. I'm done with that slide. Thank you. You know, it's not just Corvettes. It could be Facebook. It could be the news. A while ago, I realized, earlier this year, in fact, how consumed I was with the news of what's going on. And there is a lot going on, right? And all of a sudden, I heard the same whisper, this is not healthy. This is not good. And sometimes you've got to make just a cut, right? But it's other things, too. Netflix, or that neighborhood I want to move to, or... And you can fill in the blank with whatever the Lord is talking to you about, right? Then the next word there after mention is serve those gods. Actually, I skipped swear by them. Serve those gods. Well, do we have any of that kind of idolatry in our nation? Well, the phrase that comes immediately to my mind is the borrower is servant to the lender. And so by the things that we mortgage away our lives to, we become servant to, for sure. That car, that house, that lifestyle, that hobby can very easily become a serving, can't it? How about bowing down? Bowing down? I wouldn't bow down to a Corvette, would I? Well, a test would be to see if I choose it over God. Or what if something is taken from me? Then that might be an illustration of how actually I was bowing down to that thing or degree or opportunity or respect or office or you fill in the blank. And what is the antidote to that? Be very strong to keep and to do all that the Lord has commanded you so that you won't go there, so that you won't do these things with those idols. You keep the Word in front of you. You keep yourself in the Word. You are very strong to keep and to do. Very good. So that's one point of application that I believe each of us can make. Lord, am I very strong to keep and to do? Am I clinging to you? Am I taking diligent heed to myself to love you as I should? But there's another application, and I want to turn our attention to that now. Joshua joins Moses and Samuel and many others in his departing speech and his departing words to the nation. How did those men do it? Look here, folks, get together. You got to serve the Lord the rest of your lives. You got to make sure. And down the hill, down they went, right? But not just them. How about this one? Lost it. There it is. Paul meeting with the elders at Ephesus, and he says, be on guard for yourselves. This is the last time I'm going to see you. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. I know that after my departure, savage wolves are going to come in among you, not sparing the flock. And even some from among you elders will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples. Therefore, be on the alert, and I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, that is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Those were Paul's parting words. How about Peter? Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. These were Peter's final words, too, in his sunset days. I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, this tent, to stir you up by way of reminder. Yeah. So Joshua joins Moses and Samuel and Peter and Paul in his great concern for the spiritual well-being of those who follow after him. And how gratifying to realize that Joshua spoke to these elders, these officials, these heads, and they responded. Later we read that they served the Lord all the days. I'll read it for you. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived him and had known all the deeds of the Lord. So not only did those elders do well the rest of their days, they made sure that the people did well the rest of their days. How gratifying to realize that they heeded Joshua's words that we're reading this day, to take diligent heed to keep and obey, or take diligent heed to love the Lord, to cling, and to be very firm, be very strong to keep and to do all that the Lord has commanded you. How gratifying. Where's the application in that? Well, the application in that seems to me that we do well to consider those who remain as we leave our tent. For we have seen the impact of choices, our choices, others' choices, and we do well to remind those who remain to be faithful and to remember the things that really matter. When does this start, by the way? Does it start when they're really young? I think so. And does it continue through every era of their lives? Yes, it does. We do well to remind them of the things that really matter. One day I said to one of my sons, what do you envision? He was still in high school. What do you envision 10 years from now? And he probably thought it was a trick question, so he didn't want to answer. And I said, well, do you envision a house that with you living in it? Yeah, yeah. Do you envision it having a front porch? Yeah, I kind of like a front porch. Do you see a dog laying there next to you on the front porch? Yeah, I kind of do. And we kind of talked through his vision. And there's nothing wrong with those things. Then I said, what do you envision 100 years from now? And when you say it that way, all of a sudden the most important things come into view. Where will I be 100 years from now? What will I be experiencing? Will I be experiencing a real sense of regret for how I lived those earthly years? Or will I be just saying, yes, I'm so glad I did it that way? What will matter to each of the people in your life 100 years from now, and how can you help them crystallize their view on that? How might we join Joshua and these others for the spiritual well-being of those who follow after us? How can we influence those who follow after us? Are we praying for their spiritual health? Absolutely. You can't be held back from praying, can you? We can hold ourselves back, but what I mean by that is sometimes there's a certain limited willingness for a person to receive input from us, isn't there? And you're limited on what you can say. The relationship might not have enough equity for you to dive in deep. You know, we took this our six-year-old's grandkids camping a couple of weeks ago, and there were so many things I wanted to tell those young six-year-olds. But as Jesus says, they could not bear it. But I can surely pray for them. I can surely do that, can't I? And I can pray for teachable moments with those and the other and this one and that one. And I can say, Lord, give me discernment to know what they can receive and what I can, how far out that limb I can actually go and keep that relationship, right? So if you're praying for teachable moments, are you preparing for teachable moments? Yeah. And you know, I'm talking about children and grandchildren, but what if you don't have children or grandchildren? You got nieces and nephews, you got friends, you got peers. Sometimes people older than you need to hear from you these kinds of things. You know, I have some rental property and I have a little business card, and on the back of the business card, I have this statement, which, you know, they're all geared toward business success. And so on the back of the business card, it says, The thing we should fear most in life is not failure, but success in the things which don't really matter. And so I'm trying to move the conversation, even in that little small way with someone, to think about the things that are 100 years from now we're going to realize were really important, right? How can you do that? Can you prepare for teachable moments, even with somebody who's a peer or older than you? You sure can. As you think about what and who and when and what you'll say, you have to be careful because of that statement. You remember that old saying, advice not requested is often seen as criticism. So you have to think about your equity. You have to think about how you're going to say it, how you're going to influence. But don't let all of those possible landmines keep you from taking those important steps, right? I like the way my father-in-law has been so positive in his influence. Jim Weens often quotes 3 John 1. What is it? 3 John. It's this. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. And he just has said that since our children, his grandchildren, were this little, and they keep on hearing, and now he's saying it to the grandchildren, to their children, his great-grandchildren. You can always be positive, can't you? Because honey draws more flies than vinegar, so they say. You can remind people of the Lord's faithfulness. You can remind them of his blessing, because sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees, can you? Barb was with someone the other day, and everything was sour and everything was negative, and she started saying, well, you're beautiful. Well, my teeth are ugly. at least you have teeth. She just kind of worked her way through the list with this person who was only seeing the cup as, well, it wasn't even half empty, was it? Or half full, was it? And finally, as we seek to have an influence in the people that we have been placed with and in influence that we've been given, pray in such a way to the Lord that you leave, that nothing is left on the table. What do I mean by that? Well, we pray for our children that the Lord will do whatever it takes to make sure that they are desperately, madly in love with Him all of their days. Don't hold back anything, Lord. Nothing is of a greater value than that. And as many tears as we might weep or cry over any of loss that you bring into their life, it is less important to us than this outcome, that they love you passionately all of their days. So some of those things you can't say to a person, but you can always pray them, and you can always really mean them, because that might be tested too. So Joshua, a man of incredible influence, and now in his sunset days, he lets us see that the influence parted, he passed it on to the next generation. What a legacy. What a legacy. A foundational footing is your absolute vital relationship with the Lord, and Joshua knew it, and he said, you gotta have it. And we have the same obligation to those in our lives and ourselves. Shall we bow together? Lord, we are we find ourselves in this race, as you call it, in this battle, as you call it, in this turmoil, as you call it, in this onslaught between the forces of darkness and the forces of light with which we have joined. We find ourselves in need of your great assistance for victory. We find ourselves in danger of turning to the left or to the right, always getting off track. We find ourselves accosted by these idols all around us. And we desperately pray for ourselves and for those over whom we have influence or with whom we have influence. We pray, we desperately pray that you would deliver us. And we hear now your exhortation to us that deliverance comes by a relationship, a deep, abiding, loving, vital relationship with you. And we ask for that. We ask for it. We ask for it. We ask for it. And we pray that in days and times when we are not so diligent to ask for it, that you'd answer it anyway and give it to us. Thank you, Lord, for seeking us out. And we pray that we would follow you with all of our strength, all of our soul, until the final day. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.